Take your Bibles with me and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is such appropriate material for the day in which we live. And I am so burdened to understand it myself and to see it clearly and be able to share it with you clearly. The Apostle Paul is incredibly moved and grieved over what is going on in the Corinthian church. And it's important for you to understand the context of that, because he was not angry with this church. He loved this church. He respected this church. But there were some things going on that just must not be tolerated. He can't just overlook them. If he does, it will grow like a canker, and it will consume this church. In the testimony of Christ about the seven churches in the book of Revelation, we find churches consumed by cancers that have come in through people who are false and have all the wrong ideas about the right things. Hard to discern all of that stuff. And we live in a day and a time when foolishness permeates the work of God. And it is time to address it. It's time to see it. Now, I know that when I talk about that here at Bethel, I'm speaking to the choir. But I'm one that says, if there's all kinds of diseases out there and you can be inoculated against them, go get your shots. And this is the inoculation. And we need to have it. And God help us to roll up our sleeves and take our medicine. I don't think it'll hurt. And I know it will be for our benefit. Let's pray before we open this text together today. Our Father in heaven, it is with fear and a tremendous sense of inadequacy as we approach your word today. We're approaching, first and foremost, your own revealed word. Secondly, we're approaching it as it has been written for us by a man no less than the Apostle Paul, who surrendered his life and paid a deep, deep price to be an apostle. He did it willingly because he loved you and loved your work. And he would surrender nothing of value but his own life easily to be your servant. We come with that respect today, and we ask, Father, that you would pull away the shades of darkness and confusion. Cause us to understand your word. Encourage us, challenge us, lead us in the way of truth. May indeed your word today be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Join me, please, in that 11th chapter in the first verse. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. Oh, what an interesting thing for the apostle to say. I am being foolish here. And in another place he says, you have put me in this position. You should have respected me. You should have esteemed me. You should have trusted me. But you don't. And that puts you in a very dangerous position. They were being led in this good church by some false men. I don't know who they were, doesn't name them, doesn't say that they had any particular positions in the church, but they had influence. And their influence was leading that church astray. And it was no insignificant thing because it was making the church fleshly and carnal. There is one thing that a church preeminently needs to be, and that is spiritual. And they were introducing carnality in the church. And in some kind of interesting ways. If you go back to the 10th chapter and read verse 3 and 4, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." That is something I think that is rather difficult but imperative for us to understand. God has moved into our lives through the gospel, brought to us the wonderful gift of repentance, brought us in repentance to the cross, and there we've had our sins forgiven because we have confessed them. He has inhabited us with the Holy Spirit. He has seated us in heavenly places in Christ, but He has left us in this world to be His representatives in the flesh, but not fleshly. It's not easy. You say, "Preacher, how do you understand that?" Well, you better stay pretty close to the Bible or you won't. "For though we war in the flesh, we do not walk after the flesh." Verse 4 there says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." There is not any carnal thing that will press forward the work of God. It will only confuse it. I wrote in my blog this week about something, and I'll share it with you. You can go and read it, and you can say, "Boy, preacher, you're sure getting picky." But I think I'm picky right. We have found some interesting ways to do God's work over the last 40 or 50 years. At least we think it's God's work. Did you hear a story about this old Swede that got engaged to his girlfriend? "Oh, say, the object of my affections is my sweetheart, Lillian Rasmussen. On my father's farm, she is the hired man. I remember the night we were engaged, when I slipped the ring on her finger." At least I thought it was her finger. It felt like her finger. It looked like her finger. But for 15 minutes that night, I was engaged to the brown and white Jersey cow. You have to be a dairy farmer to appreciate that. Why did I tell you that story? I don't know. We can get confused about the work of God. Oh, I know what I was going to tell you. Doing the work of God. We've thought, you know what? If we had some ministries here that would excite and lure the lost, though they'd be good things, we can get them in here and get them under our influence and they can get saved. Now, quite frankly, I have a hard time arguing against that. Seems to me to be a pretty good idea. So one of the things that we did years ago, and maybe Bethel had this back in the 60s, we had a softball ministry, you know? And we invited our friends to come play softball with our church softball team. "Ha ha, but you got to come to church twice a week." So these guys would dutifully come to church twice a week. So all of a sudden, they're in the church building, and we have a chance to influence them with the gospel, we think. And our church is growing because we got six new families because we got six guys who love to play softball. But they're all here because they love softball and not because they love Jesus Christ. And they're bringing all kinds of viruses with them and diseases. I don't think the church was ever intended to be an evangelistic tool. The believer was intended to be an evangelistic tool. And the church is where the believers meet. And Paul says, if on occasion an unbeliever comes in, that's well and good. But he didn't say go out and do all you can to get them in. You go out and be all you can to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth and see people get saved. And then they join the family and grow in Christ. But when you confuse the very root of what you are, you have made compromises that can lead to the destruction of the church. Because they have all kinds of ideas. They say, you know what? That basketball ministry is real good. Let's have a volleyball ministry. And you know what? We could do golf. Vote for that. And you know what? We could have a sewing circle. Or how about quilting? Now, I'm all for doing those kind of things for the people who are here to entertain them and they can have fun and fellowship together. But they are not evangelistic ministries. They're evangelistic confusion. My particular view of it. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God unto salvation, to every man that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let's get gospel. Let's be gospel in our behavior. That's where the work of God is done. Well, you need to understand the context of what's going on because Paul was fighting for this. And he should have just been able to say, hey, listen, this isn't the way it is here. You know, you gotta straighten up, you gotta do this right, you gotta be pure and simple in your gospel work. But there was a group in the church that was saying, don't listen to that guy. Don't you understand? He is such an old fuddy-duddy. He's not with it. He doesn't dress like the rest of us dress. He doesn't talk like the rest of us talk. He doesn't live like the rest of us live. We are with it, and we understand, and we can do this business. They congratulated themselves for all that they were. In the 12th verse of chapter 10, he said, for we dare not make ourselves of the number. He's talking to those people who compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, and they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Oh, the stuff that flows out of that verse is incredible. That's going on today in all of the church growth things that are being taught and how they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves among themselves and are so fascinated by their delightful things that they are doing and their supposed results of all of that. Paul is saying, and this is where his folly comes in. You guys don't realize who I am. I'm the Apostle Paul. God chose me to bring truth to his people. God revealed things to me he's revealed to no other man. I have recorded them in this book. And this is the measure of a believer. And this is the measure of a church. Notice what he says here, verse 13 of chapter 10. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us. He's talking about himself and the other apostles. You need to measure yourself by the word of God. Now, Having said that, let's go on to the second verse of chapter 11. The first verse, he said, "Would to God you would bear with me in a little of my folly." He's establishing his position as an apostle. He will continue to do that through the 11th and 12th chapter, and we'll stop on those portions where he does that and examine that. But here is his concern in verse 2. "I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." There was a solid group of genuine believers in that Corinthian church, and they were being lured away from what in the next verse Paul will call the simplicity that's in Christ. And he said, "I have espoused you to one husband." Our espousals today take place very privately. They really do. When I asked Charlotte to marry me, when nobody else there. And you know what she said? "I don't know if I want to marry you or not." That began the campaign. And then there came the time that she said, "Yes, David." And we were promised. It was going to be a year and a half before we were married. But we were promised. Now, during that time of promise, I had all the obligations of a married man, and she had all the obligations of a married woman to be faithful during that particular time. I think that Paul is talking about the conversion of a saint. When he comes along and he preaches the gospel to him and says, "You need to know this, that though you are a sinner and bound to your sin, yet Jesus Christ has died on Calvary's cross and has paid for that sin. And if you will, in a very personal way with him, bow before him and confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness and promise himself to you for all of eternity. And he will be number one for all of your days." Paul said, "That is the gospel. And that's the way I presented it to you. And nothing should conflict with that. So that I can present you as a chaste virgin to him when the marriage comes, the marriage supper of the Lamb." He wasn't just concerned that their soul gets saved. He was concerned that they grow in their love and attention to Jesus Christ, that they become pure and godly people, that they serve him faithfully until the day he comes. That is our obligation as a chaste virgin, that we love him dearly and above all other things. Somebody was introducing into their lives something very different than that. Paul was concerned. Verse 3, "I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Our time is gone. Let me wrap this up in a little knot for you, in a bow. You can untie it later if you'd like. But let me show you what's going on here. Paul teaches us in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17 that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. My way of illustrating that today is this. The kingdom of God is not institutional churches, buildings, and programs. The work of God today is individual people whose lives are transformed, who now evidence in themselves the beauty of Jesus. Whatever else happens, institutions or not, doesn't matter. It is that we be like Jesus. We sing that song, "Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus." But an institutionalism has come on among us, and we are so busy doing the institutional work that we act like the devil doing it. We envy, we hate, we despise, we lie, we cheat. We live corruptly, worldly, godlessly almost, but we're doing the work of God. We are to be the people of God. That's what Paul is jealous about here. That they would be the people of God. That their lives would reflect Jesus Christ. In the third chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about the fragrance of Christ being on our lives. Can I talk to you about a recent revelation that God gave me about myself? Notwithstanding what Pastor Weber said this morning, I agree with you 100%. Yesterday morning, we had a highway pickup. I kind of did things a little differently over here than we generally do in getting ready and going, you know. And Charlotte and Lee went out to do one of the things. And so I handed her the keys to the Cadillac. I said, "Here, you go." So she and Lee went down there, and Cindy met her a little bit later. And they're shuffling around and getting stuff out of the trunk, getting going. And Charlotte slammed the trunk down with her purse in there and both sets of keys. The story's coming. We're not there yet. Britt and Les and I are walking down the median picking up stuff, and the other two ladies are standing over by the car, and Charlotte's come over to the median and start walking up towards us. And I thought, we can finish this up. We don't need your help. I didn't really think that, but I thought she could have stayed there and talked to the ladies. She came up to me and she says, "You're going to be mad at me." That's the revelation. When was the last time that you blew it and you went before the throne of God and started with those words, "You're going to be mad at me"? You went before his throne knowing he was loving, generous, gracious, and kind. And he was going to accept you and care for you regardless of what had happened. Jesus is in the business of making us like himself. And anything that gets in the way of that has to go. Paul was urgent about this. "I have espoused you as a chaste virgin to Jesus Christ that I might present you to him in righteousness, peace, joy, and godliness, and all those attractive virtues which only he can produce in our lives." Are you satisfied with the business of the church or committed to being like Jesus? God help us that we be committed to being like him. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We've just taken a halting little look at a couple of verses here this morning. We need to understand them. We need to be challenged. We need to be like your lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is so gracious and kind, so generous and loving, so faithful and true. He is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. The one who walks with us through all the hardships and trials of life, on whose arm we can depend. God, make us like our Savior, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.